The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to take one more week to do something special this Sunday, and then back to the Gospel of John next week. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today is the first Sunday of 2009. It's the start of a new year, and at this time of year, many people take inventory, many people take stock, many people take some time to assess and do a personal evaluation. Maybe you, like others, have made some New Year's resolutions and have broken those New Year's resolutions already. But it's a good time for us to periodically evaluate, and as we begin another year at Maranatha Bible Church, I want us to do exactly that, to take stock. To take some short time to assess our own spiritual condition, to assess our condition as a church, and to take an opportunity for us specifically to test for spiritual stagnation. I want us this morning to examine ourselves and assess, are we growing spiritually? I don't mean numbers. I don't mean that. I mean, are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Are you moving forward and making progress in your relationship with Christ? Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Christ this week than last week and this year than last year? Do you know, can you assess that there is growth taking place in your life as a Christian? Are you maturing? Or have you come to a halt in your walk? Have you become stagnant? Has your relationship with Christ become slow or dull or sluggish? Or have you somehow become indifferent to the things of the Lord? It's an important question for us to ask, and it's an important time for us to ask that question as we start 2009. It's an important question for us to ask because as believers, we are to always be growing. We are to always be maturing. We are always to be moving forward in our relationship with the Lord. There's no neutral. You can't just coast. So there's a forward or a backward, but there's nothing in between. Either you're moving forward and growing and maturing or you're not. And so there's no coasting when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And so we're to always be growing up spiritually, right? It's not normal for someone not to grow up. It's not normal for someone to stay an infant or a child all their life. There's kind of something about a little baby, isn't there? They're so small and they're so precious and tiny. And I remember it's been almost a year now since we adopted Emily, and I remember seeing her for the first time in Seattle, just tiny, just 6 pounds. She could just fit right in the palm of our hand, and she's so small and so precious and so tiny. There's nothing like a little baby, right? And they grow up. They're fun to watch grow up. At dinner last night, one of our boys was saying that it sure felt different being 6 than 5. I said, really? How do you know? And he started explaining this a little bit. So I asked him, how do you know that you're 6 and you're not 5 anymore? And he said, because I've counted my growth rings. I said, oh, really? We had just talked about trees having growth rings. And so he had apparently somehow assessed his own growth rings and determined that he is now 6 and no longer 5. So we had a good conversation about that. And so it's kind of fun to watch these kids grow up, right? It's normal for kids to grow up and to mature and to develop physically and socially. It's not normal for someone not to. And when you see someone, when you see a 20-year-old with the mind of a baby, that's really sad, isn't it? When you see an older person that's really at the level of an infant or a small child, that's really tragic. It breaks your heart to see someone who hasn't grown up, who hasn't physically or socially developed, and they are not acting their real age. And so that's tragic. And yet in the same sense, it's true spiritually. There's nothing more tragic than someone to not grow up as a Christian. It's not normal for Christians not to grow up and mature. It's not normal for someone who has been saved for many, many, many years or decades to remain a babe in Christ. And so it's normal for Christians to develop, to grow up, to mature. This is normal development for every believer. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, speaking on the issue of tongues, but it applies here as well. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." He says you've got to grow, you've got to develop your thinking, your thought process as a believer need to develop and need to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Just listen to all the times that Paul says to the Ephesians here something about building up or growing or maturing. He says this, he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, he says, tossed here and there by waves. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so here's the imagery here. The imagery is of a little child growing and maturing and developing. And this is the picture of us as believers and as the body of Christ as well. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." So all throughout the Scripture there is this attitude or this thought that believers are to mature. Believers are to grow up. It's by God's design that we're to continue developing spiritually. However, there are many Christians who call themselves Christians who don't seem to grow up. Who don't seem to mature. In fact, one of the saddest things in the church is to see someone who has grown up physically and grown in years as a Christian, but still has the mentality of a spiritual infant. Someone who's maybe been a part of the church for decades, and yet they're still at a place where they're like a babe in Christ. That is tragic. Why is it that in any church, there are those who deepen in their walk with God very quickly? They grow and they develop and there's this massive growth that takes place while there are others who just remain in this state of spiritual immaturity. Why is that? Why is it that there's some Christians who seem so fruitful and so godly and so spiritual and so mature while there are others who are so unfruitful and so fleshly and so worldly? Why is that? Why do some Christians who are very young grow so quickly and those who are older never seem to grow? Why are there older, brand new believers who grow up incredibly fast, and yet there are younger believers who grow up in the church who seem to make little progress in their walk with God? Have you ever wondered that? Why? Why are there some who just don't seem to grow up? Maybe you've wondered that for yourself. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're one of those people where you know that you've kind of been stagnant for weeks or months or maybe years. Spiritual things have become boring to you. Your walk with Christ has kind of plateaued and you're kind of coasting now. Your walk, which was once fresh and alive and passionate for Christ, is now just routine and mundane and maybe even just boring. It's possible that some of you here this morning are in that category and you need to start growing. And now's the time to put a stake in the ground at the beginning of 2009 and say, okay, what do I need to do? I've been sliding, I've been coasting, my life and my spiritual life has been stagnant, but now is the time to say, okay, it's time to make a change. Well, in order to help us diagnose spiritual stagnation, I need to introduce you to a group of people who were spiritually stagnant. A group of people known as the Corinthians who were battling the exact same issue that some of you may be battling this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Let's look at the text. Let's read through it, and then we'll briefly look at it this morning. Let me read the passage for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul is writing to a group of people in the church at Corinth, a group of people who had become contaminated and confused. If you want to know what the church of Corinth was like, two words, contaminated and confused. They were contaminated by the world, and they were confused about many things. This church had been founded by the Apostle Paul. On his second missionary journey, Paul had stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, 18 months, where he saw many people come to Christ. The church at Corinth was established, and you need to know a little bit about this city. This was a large city, 700,000 people at this time. A little bit bigger than Grand Rapids. It was an important city because there were people always coming and going. There were two ports at Corinth, and so ships were always coming in and out. People were always coming and going. This was a cosmopolitan city. This was a large city, a metropolis, and there were people all over the place. It was also one of the most pagan cities, polluted with all kinds of moral filth. It was filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. It was having a reputation for gross immorality. This was a perverse place. There was a temple there, a temple of Aphrodite, where there were supposedly 1,000 prostitutes who would sell themselves to travelers in Corinth. This was a vile, wicked place. People had even coined a term, to Corinthianize, which meant to live like a Corinthian, which became a synonymous term for living a drunken, debauched, immoral life. This was a pagan place. And if you want to know how bad it was, just read Romans chapter 1. Because Paul was in Corinth as he wrote Romans chapter 1, and as he writes about God giving people over to the depraved mind, and God giving them over to homosexual acts, and God giving them over to immorality, Paul is sitting in Corinth looking out the window and seeing that as he writes Romans chapter 1. This was a place of incredible worldliness, gross immorality, and rank paganism. And it was there that God birthed a church. It was there the Apostle Paul came preaching the gospel, and many in Corinth were saved out of that lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 say, some of you were idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, but you now have been saved, you've been bought, you've been redeemed. And so they were saved out of this life, they were saved out of this pagan, immoral, ungodly culture and brought into a church. The problem was, the world had still leaked into the church. And all those pagan influences were still at work upon this church. And so even though they were saved, the world had begun to creep in. And so the church was in the world as it should be, but the world was also in the church as it should not be. The believers were in the world as they should have been, proclaiming Christ, but the world was also in the believers as it should not have been. And so the worldliness and corruptness had permeated this church. And they had become spiritually stagnant. And so Paul writes a letter to these Corinthians. He writes them and he challenges them on the fact that they're not growing spiritually. He challenges them on the worldliness that's a part of their church. He challenges them on their immaturity. And he calls them to a life of radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Essentially, Paul is acting like a doctor here and he diagnoses their condition. The word diagnosis means, it means to know through. Dia, through, gnosis, to know. It means to know through. It means to look through everything and to see what's really taking place. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's looking through all these symptoms that were being displayed by the church at Corinth, their immorality, their ungodliness, their factions, their divisions, their ungodly lifestyle. He looks through all of that and goes right to the core and he diagnoses the real problem. And he says, your problem is spiritual stagnation. You have stagnated spiritually. And as we begin 2009, as we start a new year as a church, I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at these three tests that Paul gives the Corinthians, for us to examine our own lives, for us to examine ourselves as a church and say, could I in any way fall into the same trap? Am I in any way guilty of these same things that are characterizing the Corinthians? And so I'd encourage you this morning to evaluate your life. Evaluate your life. Examine yourself against this biblical text to examine if you are or I am succumbing to spiritual stagnation. So we're going to look at three tests. Three tests to diagnose that. Number one is to examine your spiritual condition. Number two is to examine your regular diet. Test number three is to examine your true allegiance. And I would ask you to just let the Word of God permeate your heart right now. Let the Word of God kind of strip away all that's there and peel open your heart and examine the true condition of your heart. Let's look at these. Number one, examine your spiritual condition. This is the first test, to examine your spiritual condition. The first problem behind the Corinthians' spiritual stagnation was their spiritual condition, the condition of their heart. Look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He first calls them brothers, sisters. These are fellow believers. So these are true believers. These are true believers in Christ. They come to Christ. They are genuinely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them brothers. But the problem is they were immature, fleshly. So he says in verse 1, "Brothers, I could not speak to you as spiritual men." Now that word spiritual is very important. Many people call themselves spiritual today, don't they? Many people today speak about some sort of spiritual experience. They talk about something that happened to them and they say it was really spiritual. Or maybe you hear someone talking about a hike in the mountains or something that happened to them that was a real spiritual experience. We use that term very broadly today, but that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. Here the word spiritual means a person who is controlled by the Spirit of God. It's the word pneumatikos, pneuma, spirit. Literally, the one who is controlled by the Spirit. This is a believer in Christ. This is a synonym for a Christian. How do you know? Look up in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Look what he says, Paul, in the context here. Says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." So there's one category of people known as the natural man. The natural man is not a believer. This is his way of referring to someone who does not know Christ, someone who does not have a relationship with Christ. This is a natural man, and he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So this is the person who does not know God. This is the person who does not know Christ. They are natural. They are psychikos. They are controlled by their soul, by their humanness, by their flesh. They are not a believer because everything about spiritual things is foolishness, literally moronic. It's dumb. This is not a believer. However, look in verse 15. "But he who is spiritual," same word as in chapter 3, verse 1. "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." This is the believer. This is the person who is in Christ. This is the one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they know the things of God because the Spirit of God is leading them and instructing them and teaching them. This is a synonym for being a believer. They're controlled not by their fleshly desires anymore. They're controlled by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Tell us that this is what Paul has in mind here. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." The person who has their mindset on the things of the Spirit is a believer. They are spiritual in that they are led by the Holy Spirit. They're not led by the flesh anymore. And so the spiritual person is the person who has been saved by Christ, is now controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God. And so there, here it is, get this. They are to live what they are. Their practice is to match their position. But the problem with these Corinthians was they weren't practicing their position. That's why Paul said to them in chapter 3, verse 1, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. He says, you're saved, you're believers, you know Christ, but I can't speak to you like that because you're not acting like what you should be. You're not acting to be the spiritual people that you were saved to be. Look at verse 1. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. You're controlled by the flesh. You're controlled by your desires. You're controlled by your passions. You're controlled by your longings. You're controlled by that part of you that is still attracted to the things of the world. So even though they were spiritual in that they had been saved by the Spirit, they were acting like those who were dominated by the flesh. As a result, verse 1 says, you're babes in Christ. You're spiritually stagnant. You've stopped growing. You're immature. You're not developed. You're not progressing in your relationship with Christ. You're still a baby. You're immature. Now, before we go any further, I need to tell you what this text does not say. This is very, very, very important. Many have read this text and concluded that this text is teaching a third category of people known as carnal Christians. Very important. There are many who say that there is a third category of people. There's the believer, there's the unbeliever, and in between those is this third kind of nebulous category known as the carnal Christian, the person who, for a good part of their life, or maybe even their whole life, has little evidence or little fruit that they are a believer. The question is that what this is saying? Is this talking about a third category of people who have little or no evidence that they're a believer and walk according to their flesh for the most of their life? And I would say no. This is not a separate category of people. This is not a third category of person who lives in a perpetual state of being dominated by the flesh. Now, let me clarify that. Can a believer act fleshly? Can a believer act carnally? Absolutely. And that's what these Corinthians were doing. That's what you and I do when we sin. We act carnally. We act according to the flesh. We let that part of us that's still unredeemed, that remains unredeemed until we are glorified, we let that dominate us and control us. And so can believers act carnally? Yes, absolutely. But the Bible does not support the idea of a carnal Christian, one who lives indefinitely in this state of being fleshly. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that's possible. So is it possible to be a carnal Christian? If you mean by that, yes, I can live carnally at times, or I live according to my flesh at times, absolutely. But if you're referring to this third category of people who can live in a state of perpetual carnality, no. Because those whom Christ saves, He transforms. Paul's point here is not to categorize a third category of people. It is to call these Corinthians who had stopped growing, who had become spiritually stagnant. He had called them to stop living carnally, to stop living fleshly, because their growth has been stunted. And they become spiritually stagnant because they're walking according to the flesh. They're dominated by their own passions, their own desires, rather than the Spirit of God. All right, so what's all the point of that? Here's the point. It's only when you are spiritual, it's only when you are in the Spirit that you are in growth mode. You get that? It's only when you are walking according to the Spirit of God that you are in growth mode. You can only grow when you're dominated by the Spirit of God, not your own flesh. It's very, very important. Very simple, but very important. We can only mature, we can only progress, we can only develop, we can only grow up in Christ when we're allowing the Spirit of God to transform us and grow us and mature us rather than living out according to the desires of our flesh. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Remember, very important text? He says, I say, verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Either you walk by the flesh, or you walk by the Spirit. That's the only choice. And when you walk by the flesh, you can't walk in the Spirit. But it's also true when you walk by the Spirit, you can't walk in the flesh. How do you know which one you're in? How do you know if you're fleshly? How do you know if you're carnal, if you're living according to the desires of your flesh? How do you know when you're in that state versus when you're in the state of walking in the Spirit? Let me tell you one thing. Very simple. All you have to do is walk in the flesh is do nothing. Right? Just do nothing. Just don't hunger for the Lord. Just don't desire the Word. Just don't walk with Christ. Don't confess your sin. Don't spend time on your knees in prayer. Don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't love the truth. Don't share the gospel. Don't make church and its commitment to teaching and equipping the saints. Don't do anything. And you'll be guaranteed you're walking in the flesh. Just go into a routine, go through the motions, stop striving to be dependent upon Christ, just bump along, don't be lazy spiritually, don't be serious about spiritual things, become apathetic, become indifferent to the things of the Lord, and you will guarantee that you're walking in the flesh. See, how do you obey the Spirit? How do you ensure that you're walking in the Spirit? There's no secret formula. It's just the basics, isn't it? It's just walking with the Lord. It's confessing sin. It's enjoying His Word. It's spending time in prayer. It's seeking to obey God in all that you do. It's desiring His face. It's being dependent upon Christ. It's like a small child walking with the Lord day by day, week by week, month by month. It's seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's it. There's no secret formula. So which are you? Are you like the Corinthians, who are those who are men of flesh or women of flesh? Are you a babe in Christ? If so, then God is calling you to be spiritual, to act out what you already are in Christ. You're positionally spiritual. Now live according to it. And this is our hope and prayer for Maranatha Bible Church, that this would characterize us, that we would be those who are marked by the Spirit of God rather than by flesh. We want to be controlled by the Spirit. We want to be zealous for Christ's sake. We want to be about the things of eternity. We want to live with a wartime mentality, right? There's a war at stake, and the things of eternity are at stake, and heaven and hell are in the balance, and the glory of God is at stake. And that's all at stake as we go throughout every day, and what you do in your families, and how we conduct ourselves with other people, and how we get along with those in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our workplaces. All that's at stake. So, ask yourself, are you controlled by the flesh or are you controlled by the Spirit? Examine your spiritual condition. Let me ask you to do something specifically. Find something in your life that's fleshly and repent of it. Find something in your life that you know is happening as a result of you not walking in the Spirit. Identify that. Ask God to help you identify it. Confess that and walk with the Spirit of God. So examine your spiritual condition. That's the first test. Number two, there's a second test that comes in verse 2. Number two is to examine your regular diet. You want to make sure you're not stagnant. You want to make sure you've not stunted your spiritual growth. First, examine your spiritual condition. Number two, examine your regular diet. Here's the second problem. First problem the Corinthians had was they were walking according to the flesh. They were men of flesh. They were babes in Christ. But their second problem was their diet. Look at verses 2 and the first part of 3. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. You want to identify your spiritual condition, you want to identify if there's spiritual stagnation taking place in your life, you got to look at your diet. What are you taking in? What are you ingesting? And here he identifies a major problem with the Corinthians as those who were simply on the milk. They'd never moved on to solid food. Julie, my wife, has been enjoying Emily since this is our last baby, for sure, I think. I'm sure. This is our last baby. And so she has been enjoying very much the the last bottles and the last diapers and all those things. And so she's been trying to hold off Emily from solid food. She just likes, the bottle thing and feeding Emily. And so she's been trying to hold her off on solid foods. Well, there's a problem. Emily wants solid foods. She looks at the spaghetti and she looks at everything else we're eating and she screams. Literally, she screams. And she says, essentially, I want that. And so it's impossible to keep her just on milk, no matter how hard Julie tries. And that's the way it should be, right? Just as you can determine the maturity of a child by looking at their diet, so can you determine the maturity of a Christian by looking at their spiritual diet. What are you ingesting? What are you taking in? And that's Paul's point right here. The Corinthians started on milk, just like all baby Christians do. But the problem is, here's the problem. They stayed on the milk. They never moved on. They never progressed to the deeper stuff. They never progressed to the more solid food. And so they were stagnant, stuck right there. And here they are 4 or 5 years later, after he was with them for 18 months, and they've not progressed. They're still drinking milk. The milk here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, I gave you milk to drink. Milk here refers to those easily digestible truths of Scripture, those very simple, basic things of the Word of God, those very little morsels that are not difficult to understand, the Truth 101, the Christianity 101 stuff. This is the basic, the fundamentals, the very simple skim layer, top layer of biblical truth. Milk's not all bad. Peter even uses milk as an analogy in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember? 1 Peter 2:2. He says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Milk is good, right? Milk is good. Got milk? It's good. And so there's an imagery here that he's trying to communicate. There's truth in the Word of God. There are some simple, basic truths that the Word of God has, and that's good. It's designed to get you started on the spiritual life. It's designed to get you started as an infant in Christ, as a baby in Christ. But here's the point. You can't stay on the milk if you want to grow. It says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Solid food here refers to the deeper truths of the Word of God, the deeper, more profound truths contained in Scripture. It's the same stuff, it's the same truth, just at a deeper level of understanding. And the problem with these Corinthians were they were still on the milk. They were still on the formula. They were still on the stuff that was designed just for basic believers, for infants in Christ. And Paul's saying, I can understand that you need milk at first. And I gave you that. I gave you that because you can't handle the solid food when you're a baby Christian. So I didn't give you solids. I gave you the milk. But here you are. Here's what shocks me. You're still on it. What's the problem? Here we are years later and you're still on the bottle. These Corinthians had spiritually stagnated. They'd become content with pablum. They'd become content with being spoon-fed, bite-sized pieces of truth. This is how you know if you're still an infant Christian. This is how you know if you're still a babe in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. You can be a believer for 20, 30, 40 years and still be an infant in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. The issue is, what are you taking in? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and go over to Hebrews chapter 5 because the Hebrews had the same problem. A little different context, but a very similar problem. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Similar problem. Here's these Hebrews who have been taught the Word of God, and yet they remain at a place where they're too small, too basic, too infantile, too childish to embrace the deeper, more solid truths of the Word of God. They're still babies in Christ. In fact, they should have been teachers by this point. But they're still on the elementary principles. They're still on the milk. They're still on the bottle. They haven't been weaned off the milk yet and cultivated a hunger for the deeper truths of God. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the world of righteousness, for he is a babe." Here's the problem. When you stay on milk, you're not accustomed to righteousness, meaning you're not acquainted with, you're not experienced in, you are not tried and tested in the deeper things of the Word of God. As a result, you're still a babe. Verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Solid food is for the mature. It's for those who have a hunger and a thirst to go deeper in God's truth, to know those doctrines, to know those truths at a greater level that will permeate their mind and their heart and transform them into the image of Christ more and more. That's why he says, look in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." He says, start eating solid food. Start digesting the meat of the Word. Start appropriating the depths of the Word of God that unfolds the full riches and the glorious splendor of biblical truth. See, the Hebrews had a similar problem as the Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. So Paul says to these group of spiritually stagnant people in Corinth, he says in verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were able, not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." They're stuck. They're stuck in the same place, still drinking milk. Can I just say this? Christianity gets really exciting when you begin to know the deep things of God. Right? It's okay to have milk. Milk is good. It satisfies for a while. But Christianity is not that exciting when you stay on the milk for your whole life. You want to know Christ. You want to be overwhelmed with the great truths of Scripture. You want to be undone by the glory and majesty of God and salvation through Jesus Christ and walking with the Lord. You got to progress. You got to move. You got to mature in your love for God's truth and the deeper things of it. Let me give you an analogy. I remember when I was first saved, I thought of the gospel and salvation in real simple, basic terms. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm forgiven. I get to go to heaven. That was my understanding. That was the milk. But over the years, God has been gracious to show me there is so much more than that. There's election. There's predestination. There's calling. There's regeneration. There's conversion. There's justification. There is sanctification. There's adoption. There's glorification. Salvation spans from eternity past to eternity future. And when you begin to plumb the depths of those profound truths, it takes on a whole greater meaning, and the depth becomes that much more greater. And you see God in His glory and Christ in His majesty, because it's all fixed at the cross, where Christ became our substitute. I know for me, Christianity got real exciting when I began to understand somewhat of the depth of the great things of God in redeeming lost sinners. Friends, move on to the solid food. Move on from the milk. Move on to the deeper things of God in His Word. This is the mark of the spiritually mature person. Listen to Psalm 119. Listen to the psalmist and how he loves the meat of God's Word. Verse 11, Psalm 119, "I have treasured your Word in my heart." Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." Verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes." Verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight." Verse 31, "I cleave to your testimonies." Verse 47, "I shall delight in your commandments." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste." Psalmist loved the meat of God's Word. So here's the point. Point number one, you're in a growth mode when you're walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Point number two, you're in growth mode when you're eating solid food. You're in growth mode, you're maturing, you're growing up in Christ when you have moved from the milk to the solid food. As I said before, one of the greatest tragedies in the church is when someone who's been around the church long enough, and been a Christian long enough to be mature, but are still spiritually immature. Have you moved on? Have you moved on from the milk? Have you moved on from the Jesus loves me, this I know, to the more profound, deeper things of the Word of God? You say, I'm not smart enough. I could never read a theology book or take a theology class. That's not the issue. It's a hunger issue. It's a desire issue. It's an earnest desire for righteousness and hungering, thirsting after the Word of God. So, how do you know if you're spiritually stagnant? Examine your diet. What are you drinking? What are you reading? What are you ingesting into your mind and your heart? Is it still bottle-sized, spoon-fed truth? Or is it the meat of the Word of God? And are you deepening in your understanding of the great truths of God? Number three, last one, examine your true allegiance. You want to diagnose spiritual apathy? Number one, examine your spiritual condition. Number two, examine your regular diet. Number three, if you're going to diagnose spiritual stagnation, is to examine your true allegiance. Here's the third problem. They had misplaced affections, the Corinthians did. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Here's the problem. Not only were they walking by the flesh and just drinking milk, they had misplaced loyalties. They had misplaced affections. They had an improper allegiance. We know that because of verse 3. There's jealousy and strife among you. They were fighting. They were jealous. Word means an intense desire for something in the wrong direction. Their desires were improperly placed. And as a result of that, there was strife. This is the conflict that results when there's jealousy in your heart. And so these were a group of divided people. There were factions. There were divisions. They were fighting. They were suing one another. They were a divided group of people. In fact, hold your finger here and go back to chapter 1, just a couple chapters back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now here's what was happening. Look at verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I have Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's happening here? These people were aligning themselves with their favorite teacher. There's this group over here saying, I like Paul, he's my guy. And there's another group over here saying, I like Apollos, he's really good. He uses lots of illustrations, he's really funny. And there's other people over here and they're saying, no, we're just going to be pure and we're going to follow Christ. There's others saying, no, we're going to follow Peter, that guy. He's impetuous and we want to follow that guy. And so in this Corinthian church, they were factious. They were divided. They were aligning themselves with their favorite teacher, their favorite communicator. They were a group of divided, disagreeing, fussing, and complaining people. He says that in verse 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another Apollos, are you not mere men? See what's taking place? Because they were spiritually stagnant and because they were aligning themselves with their favorite teacher, they were divided and they prided themselves on belonging to a certain party or a certain faction. And that's a sign of spiritual stagnation, isn't it? It's a sign of spiritual immaturity because they're not getting well along well with others. Who are the most selfish people in the world you know? Isn't it little kids? Mine, 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 mine. It's a favorite word at our house right now with two-year-olds. Mine, 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 mine. I want it. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And so they fight and they quarrel and they have factions. It's a sign of an immature person. And it's a sign of a spiritually immature person as well, as they are aligning themselves with their favorite group and their favorite teacher so that they're divided and they're factious. How does this happen? Listen carefully. It happens when you lose your true allegiance. And the Corinthians had lost their true allegiance. They were looking to men rather than to God. Their affections were captivated by men rather than by God. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed, even as the, who? The Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You see what Paul is doing? He's trying to turn their affections back to where they needed to be. He's trying to move their hearts away from these earthly teachers to God, who's the source of all this teaching and all the growth. Verse 7, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. They had misplaced affections. They had misplaced priorities. They had divided loyalties. They had forsaken their true allegiance, which was God Himself. So here's the point. You're in growth mode, number one, when you're walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. And you're in growth mode when you're eating solid food, not milk. And you're in growth mode when your allegiance has been captivated by God and Him alone, not anything or anyone else. So you want to know if you're spiritually stagnant? Examine your allegiances. I want to ask you this morning, what has captivated your allegiance? What has captivated your affections? What has distracted you from pure and simple devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? For the Corinthians, it was their favorite teachers. For you, maybe it's work or a hobby, home projects, things, games. What has captured your allegiance? You see, when something else has captivated your heart, you stop growing. When something else replaces the Lord Jesus Christ and the priority, the place that He should have priority in your life, when something has worked its way into your life that has caused you to forsake your first love, then you will become spiritually stagnant. So I wonder, what in your life? What has crept into your life that you find your heart clinging to? You think about it. You kind of fantasize about it. You dream about it. You spend time thinking about it. You spend time strategizing how to get it or how to whatever. What has crept into your heart that has captivated your allegiance and your affections? You see, if we're going to be a church that grows spiritually, and we're going to be a people, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we have to identify those things that take our attention and our affection away from the Lord. What are they for you? So how's your growth? How is your growth? As you examine your spiritual condition, are you walking with Christ day by day, moment by moment? As you go throughout the day, are you responding to people and situations with a heart of grace and a heart of kindness? As you go through your day, would you manifest the fruit of the Spirit as you're patient and loving and kind and merciful? Is it evident that your spiritual condition is one controlled by the Spirit of God? And as you examine your regular diet, are you a person who is gradually progressing to the deeper truths of God and His Word? Are the things of God, the deeper truths of God, the glorious doctrines and theology of God, are those things becoming more precious to you, or are you still on the milk? And as you examine your true allegiance, would you say your affections have been captivated by Christ alone, or is there something else that's competing for your affections? encourage you today and this week to examine your heart. Examine your growth. Examine your spiritual life. And assess, is there spiritual stagnation taking place? And if so, let today, let this week, the start of 2009, be a time when you say, okay, enough. Enough's enough. Let's move on together. Let's progress towards Christ-likeness. Let's mature in my relationship with the Lord. You can't just sit there. And you can't ride the fence spiritually. And so where are you? Our prayer for us as a church is that we would progress, we would mature, we would deepen in our love and affection for Christ, and that we would grow up and mature in our relationship with Him. So as we start this year, let's do that together. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.